Hey man, it's good to see everybody out to the homebrew meeting for the month of July. And we're going to go ahead and continue in the book of John, chapter 4, 15 through 25 today. But as we normally do, we like to go ahead and kind of point our spirit in the direction that we were last month. So we're going to go ahead and look at a few points to get us caught up, and then we're going to go ahead and launch into those 10 verses. Amen. So some points that we looked at last month was unless we get involved with God and His people, we will never come to know God and be used by Him. So that was one thing that we looked at. Unless we come to know God, unless we come to know a holy God, we will never ever know His people, and we will never ever be used by Him. Amen? The second point is when going to Galilee, Jews would never ever go through Samaria. Now I have a little map right here, and I've checked this map out. But if you notice, we're going to be looking that Jesus had to go through Galilee. Now last 1 through 15, we saw that Jesus and the disciples were right here at number 4, and they were baptizing people. But the Holy Spirit wanted Jesus to go to Galilee, but they went to number 5. They went down to Sinar, and Sinar is a city in Samaria. But if you go, here's Galilee, and here's Sinar, and so that's going in the opposite direction. But if you were a Jew, and you were in Jerusalem, down here, you would never, ever take the shortcut through Samaria. Believe it or not, they would go all the way around, and they would come up here and go into Galilee this way. They would never, ever want to be caught. A good Jew would never, ever want to be caught in Samaria, because the Samarians were dogs. They were less than dogs to the Jews. Well, actually, they were half-Jews, but they were considered dogs, and so that has a bearing on what we're going to be looking at. Amen? Amen. Point number 3, this is from verse 4. Jesus said, He must needs go through Samaria. So now when He left from baptizing, I mean, they could have just kept on going to the right and went into Galilee, but He had to go south to go north. Amen? You know, direction in God always isn't the shortcut. Let me say that again. The direction in God is not always the shortcut. We like to take the shortcut. God has His ways of doing things, and sometimes God's shortcut will take us a long ways around things. Amen? And so it's the same thing with Jesus, you know. Instead of going right and going up into Galilee, He went down south to Sinar, and then He went up through Samaria into Galilee. Point number 4, anytime we step outside the norm in God, the church structure will brand us as a heretic. And of course, when Jesus was in Sinar, they said, the disciples said, what are you doing? You're talking to the Samaritan lady, and we can't go to Samaria. I mean, oh, this is an evil place for us. But Jesus says, look, I have to go to Samaria for a reason. Point number 5. And they went to Sinar, and Sinar means strong drink. It means wine. It means drunkard. And that's where Jacob's well was. Point number 6. At the sixth hour or noontime, Jesus had this encounter with this woman of Samaria. You know, we never know what her name was. The Bible never mentions her name, but is that important? What her name is? Well, Jewish people names are important, but to us, no, it doesn't. Actually, it's better that the name wasn't mentioned, and sometimes it's good for us, you know, to put our name in there. You know, it's good we had to put our name in. You know, that way we can personalize the word. But this lady here, you know, all she was just a woman of Samaria, and she is one of the only, I think she's the only person in the Bible that Jesus told that He was the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Was the only person in the Bible that He came out physically said that he was the Messiah. Point number 7, it was not in the cool of the day or even the evening is when the ladies drew water. Now this was at noontime. Noontime in Israel is very, very hot. And so she came to draw water at noontime, while the rest of the ladies would come in the evening, or they would come in the morning, but she was not welcome. She was not welcome with the other ladies, and it's because she was a prostitute, or she was, had many, many husbands. Point number 8, Jesus was bold. He said, "Give me drink." Jesus knows how to reach people. Let me say that again. Jesus knows how to reach people. And Jesus knows all things about all things. Amen? Now that is a tremendous revelation that we must come to as Christians. We must come to a place in God where we have to agree that God knows all things. All things about us. There's nothing that God doesn't know. There's nothing we can't hide. God knows all things. Wow. For some Christians, that is a tremendous revelation. For other Christians, they don't want to be a part of that. But Jesus knew all things about that lady. And the woman, she tries to deflect Jesus' approach as we sometimes do. And then point number 10, but Jesus, he breaks through in the religion and he offers a drink from the well of water that wells up, and it says, a well of water into, in verse 14, everlasting life and not life eternal. Who has John 17:3? John 17:3. Okay.
And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent.
Wow. So in John 17:3, Jesus says that knowing God is life eternal. It is not everlasting life. Everlasting life and life eternal is two separate things. Knowing God, when we know God, we come into a knowing and an understanding of the life of God in our life. Eternal life is living forever. And Jesus says, "I will give you everlasting life." That's living forever. So there's a big difference right there. But it's a tremendous truth. God wants us to come into life eternal, coming to know God. Because if we never come into life eternal, then we'll probably never, ever come into everlasting life. Will we live forever? But don't worry, we're all going to live forever. Right, Amber?
Yeah.
We're all going to live forever. Everybody in the world that's alive today will live forever. I tell that to the prisoners when we go up to Craven. But don't worry, you're going to live forever. And they go, "Hallelujah!" And some go, "Well, live forever, really? Wow." Well, the question is, where shall we live forever? Will we live forever in heaven with the Lord, or will we live forever in another place? But wherever that place may be will be out of our choice and what we decide to choose, but we all will live forever. So that brings us up to verse 15. So that's some points that we covered last month, just to kind of get us moving. And so now we're going to go into verse 15. And here's verse 15. It says, "The woman said unto him, Sir, give me water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And here's the commentary. Again, she calls Jesus Sir. In verse 11, she calls him Sir. And here in verse 15, she calls him Sir. Here the woman believes Jesus has some magical power. She believes Jesus can give to her, and she believes that, that she would never again need this natural water from the well. The Spirit has opened her heart for the giving of truth, yet she did not know what the truth was, but she did know what Jesus offered was something special. Faith operates that way. Even if we do not understand, even if we do not know what is going on, knowing what we know is enough. Let me say that again. A lot of times when we do things in the Lord, and we first come to the Lord, we don't know everything. But what we know is enough to get us moving in the right direction. Amen? And so this is what was happening with this lady right here. She didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. She didn't know anything about the Spirit. She didn't know anything. But what she knew, she saw something in Jesus that was powerful. She saw something in Jesus that was just, there's something special about this man. And that's what she knew, and that was enough to get her moving in the right direction. Jesus said unto her, go and call my husband and come hither. Well, Jesus, he switched that track here. It was no longer water, but now her husband. This new track would lead her further along. Yet Jesus knew that she had no husband. Could you remember? Jesus knows everything. If you don't get anything tonight, get that. He knows everything about us. Everything. Wow. Repentance that leads to salvation must be built on truth about ourselves. Let me say that again. A repentance that leads to salvation must be built on truth first about ourselves. God must be able to show us our heart for us to be saved. God must be able to show us what our sin has wrought in every relationship that we enter into. God must be able to show us all the things that we have done. And you know what? We feel bad about that. I really believe there must be some tears or there must be a time when, we just, oh, I can't believe all what sin has done in my life. I coined a little phrase for that, and I call that blessed devastation. Amen? Have you ever been devastated? Blessed devastation when God is the one devastating you. That is a blessed thing in our life. And we must come to that place. And God must be able to show us our heart. He must be able to show us, what sin, has done in our life so that we can come out of that sin. Amen? Let's see, verse number 18. For thou hast had five husbands, and he said, thou hast is not thy husband. In that saith thou truly. The father gave Jesus a word of knowledge for the lady. Cat was out of the bag. Reality jumped up in the face of the seeking of satisfaction. Jesus has exposed her real need. What is your need tonight? Oh, no. I guarantee you there's a need that you have. A real need that maybe you don't even know that you need. But anyway, Jesus exposed this real need in her life. She was jolted. She now has a reevaluation as Jewish man before. Amen? The woman had a limited exposure, but Jesus knew that. Let me say that again. The woman had a limited exposure, but Jesus knew that. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Jesus saw into the present situation, yet the woman saw him as a prophet. A prophet is one who speaks the word of God, but Jesus was a messenger. What one says does not make them a prophet. Let me say that again. What one says does not make them a prophet. But the source of their words is what makes them a prophet. What you say does not, I can say, well, Brother Howard, can you give me a testimony? Oh, the Lord blessed me and stuff like that. Well, that's all true, but that's not really your testimony. That's what you're saying. But your testimony, Ted, is what people see in your life. Your testimony is what people hear you say and do. That is your real testimony. I can tell you all these wonderful things and these lofty ideas, but that's not really my testimony. My testimony is what people see in my life and hear me say. Amen? So now the elevation from a Jew to a prophet. Later Jesus becomes the Messiah, but never the Son of God. Like John and Nicodemus, this lady here never saw Jesus as the Son of God. So what was Jesus? Well, he was prophet, and he was Messiah, but he was more importantly, he was the Son of God. But the Samaritan woman, nor John the Baptist, nor Nicodemus, they never saw him as the Son of God, in which he was. Amen? our Father worship in the mountains, and we say that in Jerusalem is the place where a man ought to worship. Now the woman was ready to, you know, was ready for the truth to face the real issues of her life, because in her eyes, Jesus became the prophet she questioned. Jesus on two prescribed places acceptable to worship in Palestine. Now Jesus never said that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. I don't know where she came that up. I think she was just probably trying to use a little bit of, you know, a little bit of misdirection. But the Jewish, the Samaritans, had lost sight of the fact of God approves of any place to worship. Let me say that again. The Samaritans had lost sight of the fact that God approves of any place to worship. God approves of any place to worship. I was talking to Arthur today on the phone. He says, "Man, I gotta find a good church." And I said, "Well, why?" He says, "Well, man, I wanna go worship." And I said, "Well, you don't have to go to a church to worship. You can worship anywhere. You can worship anywhere. I mean, if you want to go to a church, that's fine. But God is not looking for a place to go worship, because we are the church. Amen? We are the church. God is building us. God, Jesus says, I will build my house in the gates of hell. We are the church, and we're going to look at that in a second. But God approves of any place to worship. I'll tell you a little story here. It was many, many years ago. We were in Donella, New Jersey, at Karen's parent home, and we were in a Catholic church, and it was around the holiday, Christmas or New Year's, whatever, and I was standing there, and guess what? The Lord spoke to me, right? The Lord spoke to me in this Catholic church. Whoa! God spoke to me in this Catholic church. You know what He spoke? He said, "Dave, look around." And I looked around, and it was a bunch of older people, a bunch of old people, you know, just, you know, 70s and 80s. I mean, I'm 68, so, well, okay, 80s or 90s, you know, a bunch of old people. I'm sorry, okay. So anyways, you know, I'm getting old. But anyways, and then he said this. He said, he told me to look around, and he said, for these people to be saved, they have to believe that they've been lied to all of their life. Think about that for a second. For them to be saved, they have to believe that they've been lied to all of their life. Lied to them by their parents, by their priests, by, you know, they haven't been told the truth. And I just kind of shuddered there. But the point I'm trying to make here is I was in a Catholic church, and God spoke, it doesn't matter where you are. You can be in your car, you can be in your bedroom, you can be, you know, get ready. God is not looking for worship as much as He's looking for worshipers. God is looking for worshipers, not worship so much. He can have the trees and the rocks and, you know, cry out and worship Him. But He wants worshipers. Amen? Verse 21, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me that the hour cometh, when shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." Location was no longer the focal point. However, sadly today, churches and shrines abound as the most important place to worship. But Jesus led the woman and others out of that arrangement. Jesus redirected her focus. We are the church. We are the church. You have Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10.
For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Boy, I like that verse a lot. Yes. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His Baustelle. I'm going to speak German here, Miss Betty. Workmanship or construction is Baustelle in German. And we are the workmanship of God. God wants to work on us. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not a church. We are the work. And as God is able to work in our life and to his dealings and his judgments, and he works in our life, and he brings us along, and he makes us, and he breaks us, and he proves us, and he brings us all along, then we can go out and do those good works at the end of that verse. But we can never do the work that God wants us to do unless we become his workmanship. Unless we allow God to work in our life. And if God's work can be kind of painful at times, but I will tell you, that is a pain unto life. We are God's workmanship. Amen? Verse 22, ye worship you know not what we know, and what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. You know, Jesus, as a step, you know, was redirecting her. The church today is no different. It is no different. And we must never, ever lose sight of God. The Samaritan people, they lost focus. They lost sight of God. And we must never, ever lose sight of who God is. Amen? Very, very important. The Samaritan worship the God of Israel, but has sunk into gross ignorance, like a god of the land, as you know, of a local deity. They have lost the perception of who God is. The early church was all Jewish, and they had a foundation of knowing God through the Old Testament. From the arrangements God was able to build, okay, Psalms 127:1. Who has Psalms 127:1?
I do. Except the Lord build the house, the labor in vain that builds it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waiteth but in vain.
David said, you have blessed me. You have blessed me out of the storehouses of God. The storehouses of God are not churches, they're not barns, they're not these things. We are the storehouses of God. And we bless one another out of our heart. We bless one another. We are the storehouses. Unless God builds a house, we're the house. Unless God builds a house, he who builds the house, they labor in vain. Wow. This is what was going on in Jesus' days. And it hasn't changed. Today, the church is out there trying to build houses of worship, and that's not what God's after. God's after worshipers, not houses of worship. Wow. To some degree, the Samaritans had a correct revelation, but the Jews were more correct. And they were more correct because, you know, the Samaritans were half-Jews, as I said, but they were more correct because the Jews had the foundation of the Old Testament, and that they kept in detail. Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now, now notice, and now, is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such worship him. Now notice, it's not worship the Father in spirit, it's truth also. You cannot worship God in spirit if you do not worship him in truth. Because Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Jesus is the spirit, and he is the truth also. Amen. Jesus told the woman, change in worship is coming. The Father is not after religious structure, but that which is structured by the Holy Spirit. The change would be from the pure mechanical to the pure spiritual. And this change would bring a greater revelation of God. Wow. Remember, revelation is the mark of how much you know God. Let me say that again. How much revelation you possess is the mark of how much you know God. So if you know, if you have a little bit of revelation, then you know God a little bit. But if you have a lot of revelation, then that means you know God a lot. Revelation is always the mark of knowing God. Pure worship is a condition toward and into which a person is brought to by the Holy Spirit as they continue to respond to the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a statement. I'm going to read that again. That is tremendous. Pure worship is a condition toward and into which a person is brought by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us. We can't be saved unless the Holy Spirit is involved. Amen? So, Dad, that's kind of one of the answers to your question. The Holy Spirit has to be involved for us to be saved. And the Holy Spirit will bring us there as we continue to respond to the Holy Spirit. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. Don't stop there. Finish the verse. And in truth. Most Christians are happy to worship God in spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, there, brother. Yeah, sing and dance. And no, it says, and truth. Many Christians have a hard time with that truth. When you've got to speak the truth in love to somebody. Have you ever had to do that? Ephesians 4 tells us to speak the truth in love.
Oh, yeah.
That's a tough thing to do. Because we love someone, we tell them, no, brother, I'm sorry. But because we love somebody, no, I'm sorry, that lifestyle is wrong. I love you, so I'm going to speak the truth. That's a hard thing to do. Most Christians would rather speak the just worship in spirit and kind of leave the truth out. The Father does not seek true worshipers. Oh, no. The Father seeks true... The Father does not seek true worship. Oh, no. The Father seeks true worshipers. All truth must be conveyed by or in the Spirit. All truth must be conveyed by or in the Spirit. If it's not of the Spirit... The Spirit is truth, and so if what you're conveying is not of the Spirit, then it's not the truth, it's a lie. So all truth is conveyed by the Spirit of God. This necessitates the Holy Spirit qualifying the worshiper, bringing it past the natural realm, yes, bringing it past the natural or the physical realm. Worship is different than praise. You know that? Worship is much, much different than praise. Worship transcends praise. Wow. Praise originates in the heart of one who is grateful to the Lord. That's what praise is. I'm grateful to God. He saved me. He cleaned me up. He's given me all these things, you know, of the Lord. That's praise. But worship's a little different. The Holy Spirit may stir in the heart, you know, and may stir in the heart to praise on the person's mind. His memory of God's blessing to them. But now listen, worship in spirit and truth, on the other hand, springs up from the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. Worship in spirit and truth, on the other hand, springs up from the Holy Spirit. And at times, it takes the worshipers far beyond himself into the spiritual realm. There's a realm out there called the spiritual realm. And there's the natural realm, the physical realm. But true worshipers in spirit and truth operate in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, to most people that have been walking with the Lord for a while, is more real and vivid than the natural realm. At times, I've been in the spiritual realm, and it has been just, wow, so much more vivid than the natural realm. And we can talk about that most often. Amen? But most often Christians miss the truth in this verse. Very few Christians allow God to take them beyond praise. Most people want to go to church and let's praise the Lord, you know. But that praise is good. But that's not what God is after. He's after worshipers. Amen? He's after worshipers. Amen. We are happy to tell God what He already knows. Isn't that what praise is kind of really all about? We're telling God what He already knows. We already know He's an awesome God. We already know He's wonderful. We already know He can do all of these things. You know, He's just, you know, fantastic. And we sing songs about that, don't we? Well, He already knows that. He already knows all that stuff. But He wants to hear, oh no, He wants us to worship Him, to lay our life down for Him. He wants us to do more than praise. He wants us to be a worshiper. Wow. Last point. Let's see. I think I skipped Matthew 7:23. No, I didn't. Okay. Last point. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. The woman expected the Messiah to come shortly and to manifest himself differently than what the Jewish people believed. The Samaritans expected the revelation while the Jewish people expected signs. Who has Matthew 7:23?
Yeah. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Wow. Wow. So what was going on there? There were some Christians and they were standing before God in heaven. Christians now. Because they were doing mighty works and they were casting out demons in 7:22. And they were doing mighty works and they were, you know, and the Jewish people, they wanted to see a sign. They wanted Jesus to turn some water into wine. They wanted Jesus to turn some, you know, some brick, you know, some stones into, you know, some, into loaves and fishes. Twice Jesus did that. The Jews had to see a sign, and that continued on in Matthew 7:23, and then 23, they're standing before God, and they said, but wait a minute, we did miracles, we cast out demons, we did all of these wonderful signs and wonders, and God said to them, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, in the King James, and that is because what they did all of those signs and the wonders and all of those miracles and all of those things outside the framework that God wanted them to be done. That's what the word iniquity means. It means lawlessness. It means outside the framework or not the way that things should be done. It's not bad or evil, but it's being done outside that framework. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. This was... the Samaritan expected revelation while the Jewish people expected signs. This is why Jesus did miracles. Those seeking miracles will have one response, now listen, from the Lord, while others seeking revelation will have another. And those seeking Him will have another response for Him. So this is the culmination of what I would like to ask, and I would like to ask you a question here. So notice what I was, let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians 1:22.
For the Jews require signs and Greeks should have the wisdom.
That's it. So you can see that, the Greeks, they wanted to hear something, they wanted, wisdom. Jews, they wanted a sign, right? Amen?
Yeah.
So, but that is not what the Lord is after. Now, there's three groups of people here as we, as we wind this up. And those are those that seek for miracles, those that seek for revelation, and those that seek Him. There's three groups of people. Those that seek miracles. Oh, I've got to see a miracle. Oh, God's got to do a miracle. Or those that seek for revelation. Oh, God, please tell me and show me and, And then there's that last group. Those that just seek Him for who He is.
Mm-hmm.
And the question I have for you tonight is, which one are you? Do you want to see the miracles? Do you want to see the revelation, or do you want to see Him? You want to see Him. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your word tonight, Father, Lord. Lord, thank you, Father, Lord. We just love you and we thank you, Father. Lord, lay this word in our heart, and we just ask you, Father, Lord, for us to feast on this word, Father, Lord. The notes, Father, Lord, let's go over the notes again, Father, Lord, and you speak to us through those, Father. And we just love and we thank you, Father, Lord God. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Amen.